loves being in church on Sunday night? Come on, have a seat. We'll get into this. And yeah, I just believe God's going to do some things tonight. We're going to preach the word. We're going to pray, and we're going to go away inspired. I'm believing some people are going to go away healed and released. And I believe that you're also going to go away. It's what I want to talk about tonight, with a new song in your mouth. Who's ever turns the radio on, or someone mentions some lyrics, or they play a song, and it doesn't matter, seem to be, whether you like the song or not. Sometimes the daggiest, terriblest song, it stays in your mind all day. You know, you find yourself singing it all day. Yeah, yeah, all those sorts of things. Yeah. My favourite soundtrack at the moment is Cars number one. Yeah, yeah. It sort of, yeah, it does. And it really gets up there with Life is a Highway. Hey, we have been going somewhere with the series that we've been on. We've been talking about running the race, and then we've been talking about fighting the good fight. And I guess if you run the race and you fight the good fight and you come out the other side, well, you're going to experience victory. And one of the things that we talked about with fighting a good fight was that the fight that we're called to fight isn't any old fight. It's not just, you know, getting down and dirty and having a street fight or being a rebel without a cause. When Paul wrote, he said, I want you to fight the good fight. To me, that tells us that there are a lot of battles and there are a lot of things that we don't need to get involved with. And I think that's probably highlighted when Gideon was rebuilding Jerusalem and he's building the wall and everybody's hanging stuff on him, and he's got these two... Did I say Nehemiah? Gideon. Oh, well, good on him. Good on him. I'm sure if Gideon got the opportunity, he would have built a wall. Nehemiah. My Garmin app tells me I haven't got enough sleep, had enough sleep. And you know what the funny thing was? I opened it up and it said, you're not getting enough sleep. And then it tried to refer me to a specialist. It tried to, which I've already used this in other places, but it tried to refer me to my fitness pal so I could find out how to get enough sleep. And I felt like saying, do you know what I'm dealing with? I don't need a therapist. Anyway, Nehemiah was building the wall. And you know, his antagonists, Sanballat and co, and Geshem the Arab, they try to drag him down into a fight that he was never supposed to have. And he said these amazing things. And I think there are times where we need to actually quote these words. He said, you know what, I haven't got time to come down and talk about that stuff with you because I'm doing a great work here. You see, when you're doing a great work, when you're part of something that's bigger than you, that when you're right engaged with your calling, there are a whole lot of things that you will not even get involved with. And, you know, I've told the story of us moving house and all that, and having to be pretty focused at getting our previous house ready for sale and, you know, meeting some targets and that sort of thing. But what in that focus, during that time, there were a whole lot of things that perhaps I might normally have done that I didn't do because I was doing a work that needed to be done. So I just kept focused on it. Now, from a kingdom perspective, when we know what our calling is, where we know where we're going, there are a whole lot of things that we will just wipe out of our mind. We will say no to, we won't even get involved with, and they won't be a problem because it's about knowing where we're going. And you can often find yourself not having to get distracted into all sorts of fights that you shouldn't have because you're fighting a good fight. And that fight is fought from a place of victory. We don't fight towards victory, we fight from victory. And I think when we do that, the sound of victory is just should emanate from us. We should be like those Tiger supporters I saw on the news tonight that are, you know, still going hard and going strong. And because it's been 37 years, they're probably going to go for a long time. Erica's still singing about it down there in kids' church. It's, yes. Just praise God there's not a Collingwood supporter down there. It says this in Isaiah 42 verse 10. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praises to the ends of the earth. Sing, all you from who sail the seas, all you who live in distant coastlands. So our connection with God, I think, is manifest with a new song. So I'll just recap you on where we went this morning so this all links together. So number one, the sound of victory, I believe, is loud. You don't go to a football ground and celebrate, you know, like, oh, yay team. And as I said to the guys this morning, you know, a football celebration is not a Devonshire tea. It's loud and it's strong and it's confident and it proclaims something that has just happened. You know, we're not called to live a quiet Christian life. Even though Paul said, you know, live a quiet life, he meant don't get yourself in unnecessary trouble. But the song that's on our lips should actually be loud enough so that people hear it and it proclaims what is happening. And it says, join in the chorus, you in desert towns. Maybe you feel like you're in a desert at the moment. Well, I think we've got to join in the chorus. You know, there is something very powerful about praising God when things are going down the toilet. There is something very powerful about praising Him when times are tough. And you find yourself joining in a chorus that actually moves your focus from your stuff to God's stuff. And you actually see where you're going and you find yourself then not involved in things that are pulling you down. So if you're in a desert place, maybe you should join in the chorus. The second thing about a sound of victory is it's a new sound. It's always fresh. It's always going somewhere. And it says in Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song unto the Lord. On a harp of 10 strings, I will praise you, O Lord. I talked about 10 strings this morning. I won't go into it again now. Number three, it's a harmonious song. And it's a harmonious sound. And I think when we're actually got victory on our lips and we're part of something, there's a harmony about it, there's a unity about it that draws us together. And let's understand that in the kingdom of God, we're not called to be fighting each other. We're not even called to be proving this thing or that thing. We're actually called to be going somewhere together. And where the Spirit of God is, we're told there is unity. You know, there will be harmony when the Spirit of God moves. The victory that we speak of brings about unity and harmony. The sound is a peaceful sound. There is an inner peace that it is spoken from, even though it's loud, even though it's proclaimed, but there is a sense of peace, a deep peace on the inside that it is proclaimed from. It's a skillful sound. Number five, this is new. So we're in real time now. This is new. Number five, it's a skillful sound. And it says this in Psalm 133, verse 3. It says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout for joy. I think sometimes we, in the church world, in Christian life, we underestimate and we don't pay enough attention to developing the skill that we need so that we can sing the victory song. And now that's very easy when you think about the worship team. You know, if they're playing out of tune or if they're singing flat or whatever, you know, it doesn't work so well, and we understand that and we get that. But what about the skills that we need to be part of harmony? What about the skill that we need not to... I'm trying to think of a nice word. Not to... trouble is... I can't think of a nice word. What about the skill that we need not to upset everybody all the time? What about the skill that we need to be able to follow a leader? What about the skill that we need to be able to lead with compassion? What about the skill that we need to actually tune in to the voice of God? What about the skill that we need to actually follow our heavenly conductor? You see, that a good musician who plays in an orchestra, there would be plenty of amazing musicians that can only play by themselves, because they're not good enough to be able to listen and take direction from a conductor. And there's actually a skill in that, being able to look at what he's doing. There's actually a skill that we need to develop to find out what God's doing. And some of you think, oh yeah, it's just all going to happen, yeah. But, you know, hearing God's voice actually requires practice and skill. Because we've got to filter out the noise. We've got to filter out the stuff that's not from him. We've got to know the difference. We've got to understand that. Let's develop the skill so that we can sing a victory song. See, when we come to Christ, you know, we can come with a lot of passion, we can come with a lot of excitement, we can come, you know, and we can come making a lot of noise and all that sort of thing. But I think as we mature, as we start to hear his voice more, we actually find ourselves more and more part of harmony if we go that way. And the trick is not to lose our passion, maintain that passion, but also develop the harmony that we need to follow our leader so that we can go where he's calling us to go. The sound of victory, number six, is a joyful song. It's not down. And I think sometimes we just get way too conservative, don't we? I can say this at the 5:30 p.m. service. Because you all want to be here. But sometimes our church experience can be just a little bit too conservative. And we understand the theology of joy. We know the verses, but we don't speak it and live it. We speak the words, but our heart isn't moved. And I think the new song that God's developing in us has got to be way more joyful. I think he's doing something new. He's stirring up a greater sense of joy in us as a church and us as individuals. I think in our society at the moment, as we face all sorts of stuff, I think we as the church, we as Christians, have got to bring joy into our world. Even though serious stuff goes on, there's actually a lightness by which we live by. And we can bring joy wherever we go. Come on, let's be less conservative and more joyful. Notice I didn't say less conservative and more stupid. I said less conservative and more joyful. Because sometimes we sort of equate the thing, but you know, we've got to actually let go of some of the safety and actually step. There's joy in a little bit of risk, isn't there? I remember years ago when I went bungee jumping in New Zealand, and we went to the big bridge, Skipper's Canyon, across the river, and there was three or four of us together that I was silly enough to jump off, and it was a huge risk, as you know. Probably wasn't really in the grand scheme of things, but it feels like it to our human people. But there was such a, as we came back to the vehicle, and we were driving around New Zealand in a minibus, and I think there was three or four of us that jumped and the rest didn't, and we drove the rest of them mad because, you know, we were so amped, we were so pumped, we were so full of adrenaline after our jump, you know, and there was a joy that actually comes with doing something that. When's the last time you actually took a risk that God asked you to take? Maybe we're not singing a joyful song because we're not taking enough risk. Because we're not actually stepping into that zone he wants us to be. The sound of victory is a new song. Psalm, and it's different to a new sound. I want to really particularly talk as I finish here tonight about the song. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. And I heard him cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear it, but I will trust the Lord. So David, here he writes of deliverance and restoration. So number one, these are not points, these are just some things I want to whiz through, but you can jot them down that way if you like. He writes about being heard. In other words, that God heard my cry. If you want to have a new song on your lips, I think we've got to cry out to God because he will hear our cry. Sometimes we moan to everything else, we grizzle to everybody else, but we don't cry out to God. That I cried out to God and he heard my cry. The next thing he talks about is being lifted up. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit. You see, the thing is, when you cry out to God, he is inclined to you and he reaches down. He wants to lift you up from where you were. He actually wants to lift you out of whatever you're going through, out of the situation and lift your thinking into a new place. He writes of being released. He talks about that miry clay. You see, clay's a sticky pitcher, or it's not a sticky pitcher, but I guess it is, but it's a pitcher of a sticky thing, of being stuck and having feet that won't move. It talks almost about deliverance. You know when you want to go and you sort of can't go? You remember as kids having that dream that everybody's almost had, you know, that somebody was chasing you and you went to run and your feet wouldn't move. And I remember having that dream. You know, I was in a paddock and there was a bull trying to chase me and I'm trying to run and my feet wouldn't move. I think it's something that we all go through at a psychological level somewhere. But sometimes life can feel like that, you know. Your feet won't move. And when we're being delivered, we're actually delivered from the clay. And then it says, and we'll put our feet on a rock. We're being made secure. And the next thing he talks about is being given direction. He says, he establishes my steps. You see, in your darkest hour, God doesn't only think about you, as this psalm says, but he is inclined towards you. In other words, he leans into you. It's not just even think; he's actually leaning towards you. There's a difference, isn't there, when you talk to somebody and they say, oh, yeah, I've been praying for you or I've been thinking about you and just sort of keep going. But when somebody's posture is a lean-in posture, when it's towards you, there is something at a greater level about that. You know, God's thoughts are not just about you, but they are towards you, and his posture actually leans into you in whatever situation you're in. And this psalm has a really parallel connection with what we read about in Jeremiah, where the Jews are exiled in Babylon. And this is a really famous verse, but I just want to use a little bit of it here tonight as we finish. It says, for I know, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a hope and a future. And this is the stuff that's behind having a new song in our mouth. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. You see, God knew his own thoughts towards the exiles in Babylon, even though they didn't remember his thoughts towards them. You know, God has thoughts towards you, even though when you don't understand or think about his thoughts towards you, he is still leaning towards you and he's still thinking about you, even when you feel really disconnected. He doesn't stop thinking about you. So God wanted them to know, and he gets it written down plainly through Jeremiah's letter. And back where we were in Psalm 40, David ponders the thoughts of God on his people. In verse 5, he says, your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. When God said to the exiles through Jeremiah, what he actually said to them was even better. God does not only think of his people, but his thoughts are towards them. God not only thinks about you, but his thoughts are towards you. And what are those thoughts? Well, they are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a hope and give you a future. In other words, God is thinking about peace for you. He's thinking about you being able to live not in turmoil or torment, but he's thinking about you being able to live in peace. He's thinking about you being able to live above evil. He's thinking about the hope and the future that you have. See, the exiled Jews lived in the experience of God's judgment on their nation. The reason that they were exiled was because they just wouldn't listen, and eventually they just had to go through the consequences of what they were doing. And it was easy for them to think that God was against them and that he intended evil for them. But through Jeremiah, he assured them that his thoughts toward them were for peace, and that his heart and mind had a future and a hope for them. And I think, if the band want to join me, and we'll move on to some ministry in a sec. I think the new song that he wants to put in our mouth, we've got to have an understanding of the heart of our Father, to who that we sing to and for who we sing about. See, even though stuff goes wrong, even though the consequences of sometimes generations and decades of stuff, and we can actually feel like we're actually walking in God's judgment. And sometimes the, not this church, and not most of the churches that we're associated with, sometimes, you know, something happens and those that are in the kingdom and should experience the grace and the joy and the freedom that we have in Christ, sometimes our mind wants to go to, oh, this is God's judgment. Whereas even when people were experiencing consequences of their own actions, essentially, way back when the Jews were in Babylon, we're told that God was leaning into them, that his thoughts were for them. That they were good thoughts. They were thoughts that directed them to a hope and to a future. One of the first things that happens when hope is lost is that societies and people, countries and nations, tribes stop singing. Often when people go through trauma, they stop singing. But we have a new song in our mouth, because our God is for us and he leans into us, leans towards us. Come on, let's stand.